Good morning. It is really, really great to see you. I'm so thankful that we get to be together this morning, and it's an encouragement to us in spite of the ways in which we might be together, whether you're joining us online or here physically in this building. We're greatly encouraged by your presence, by us getting to be together. But it is very special. I just want to say that as each week goes by, it's so neat and so great to see some that we haven't seen in a little while, and it's just great feeling to be together again in these ways. And so I'm so thankful for that, and pray that the Lord continues to bless us, and this continues to just grow and grow. We are looking at the book of Hebrews, and as Scott has just read, our text today comes from Hebrews 11 verses 4 through 7. We're going to look specifically at three men who all lived before the flood, and see what the Scripture says about their faith. What we're going to do is look specifically at some, as we start going through Hebrews 11, we're going to look at those who lived lives of faith that didn't shrink back. We're going to see those who lived lives of faith that took a stand in spite of what others might have been doing around them, in spite of the peer pressure and those that might have been trying to lead them in ways that weren't righteous, weren't godly. These took a stand and did what was right and lived lives of faithfulness and were thus commended by God. I want you to go back with me to sort of set the stage. We're going to not only look again at the verses that Scott just read, but go back before that and look starting back at Hebrews 10:32, because I want to read several verses here. And as we do it, I want you to be listening for the concept of, the mention of being rewarded, the mention of being commended. You know, to be commended is to be praised. What is it that these people were doing that caused God to see them and praise them, and thus say, you have a reward coming from me? So Hebrews 10, let's start back at verse 32. It says, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Don't walk away from your faith. Don't stop being faithful. He says, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Faithfulness has great reward. And he goes on, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You may receive God's divine reward. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Yet if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old, like these ones we're about to talk about, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what's seen wasn't made out of what's visible. And so by faith, here's the first one, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God saw him and praised him, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And by faith Enoch was taken up so that he shouldn't even see death, and he wasn't found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. And then finally, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet as unseen, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this action which allowed God to commend him and praise him and reward him, this same act condemned the world. And thus he became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So recall with me, remember with me some of the things that we said before. Faith, if we're going to define it, is our response. It's mankind's response to God's testimony. So when God speaks, when God gives a message, when God gives a command, we demonstrate faith by the way we respond to God's testimony. The formula of faith throughout all of Hebrews 11 is this fourfold step, these four steps. God speaks, man believes, then man acts, and then God rewards. That's the four things that we see happening over and over again. God will give a command. God will speak. He'll give his testimony. Then man believes it, man acts on it, and God rewards him for it. It works this way. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But nobody can call on and nobody can follow. Nobody can obey someone they've never heard of. They can't obey somebody that they don't know anything about. And so that's why it says in Romans 10:17, following that line of reasoning, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. We hear God's testimony and then we respond to it. That is what true faith is about. And that's what these examples are all about. That's why each of these different examples begins with these words. By faith, once they heard God's message and they believed it, by faith, someone will act. We'll see here that Abel and then Enoch and then Noah will hear and know God's commands and believe, be convicted of what God wants, and thus they will act. True faith is going to bring about reward. It's going to bring about commendation. But it also brings about judgment. It also brings about punishment. It brings about condemnation in those who refuse. So, let's look at these three examples. We're going to see these three different individuals and the way in which they exhibit that they had a faith that was seeking to be pleasing to God. They were three men who wanted to know God, find God, follow God, be pleasing to God. And so, of course, we start with Abel. Abel's story is told back in Genesis chapter 4. Not much is known about Abel and his brother Cain. We're told about the creation of all things, the creation of the world, and the garden there, and there's Adam, and there's Eve. And it says that Eve gave birth to these boys, to these sons. And right away, Cain and Abel, it's demonstrated that there's going to be animosity. There's going to be conflict between these two. And we see that between them, that Abel is going to offer to God. It says here, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. We know that God didn't accept Cain's offering. And then we know from reading in Genesis 4 that his brother, that he couldn't stand that. He couldn't stand seeing his brother being rewarded by God, being commended by God, and him being told that his worship, his sacrifice wouldn't be accepted. And so we would think that the proper response would be, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I accept the fact that you have a different plan, so please forgive me and help restore me to where I need to be and let me now do what you've called on me to do. But instead, he allowed his emotions, his anger, his hatred, it bubbled up inside of him and he just ended his brother's life. And so what we see here is that he killed his brother Abel because he could not stand what was happening. Now we learn two major lessons from this account in Genesis 4 and from what is said here in Hebrews 11, 4. The first one is this. It has to do with our faith and our worship. This is just another example of the many that we find in Scripture that God will not accept just any and all forms of worship. Can I just say that one more time so make sure we're all on the same page here? God will not accept just any and all forms of worship, no matter the sincerity. God makes demands. He says at certain times and in certain places, this is what I expect. This is what you must bring before me. And then he means it when he says that. He makes it very clear what he desires. I'm telling you that the very obvious implication from Genesis 4 is that God had made it known to Cain and Abel the place and the time and the way in which he wanted them to offer sacrifices to him. Abel gave God what God wanted. Cain gave God what Cain wanted. And so one way is not just as good as another way. God had a plan. God had a way in which they were to come before him in righteousness. One listened, the other didn't. And so one was accepted, the other was rejected. And so you have to understand one way is not just as good as another. Leviticus 10 makes that plain. Nadab and Abihu, they brought strange, unauthorized fire, and God took them out. And then we read passages like this in John 14, 6. Jesus says, I'm the way. Yes, the way, truth, and life. But that makes it plain. There's just the one way. There's not multiple ways to the Father. And so that's the first thing to really get squared away in your mind, is that if our faith is a response to God's message, a response to God's testimony, when it says that by faith Abel offered to God this sacrifice, we know that God has told him, this is what I expect and this is what I demand, and he was pleasing in that. It's similar to this. Maybe this isn't the best illustration, but it comes to mind and it's helpful to me, and so let me share it with you. Maybe it'll help you too. There's a marriage and family, sort of a marriage counseling expert by the name of Dr. Gary Chapman. He became renowned for a book he wrote called The Five Love Languages. The idea is this: there are specific ways that people share and receive love. Like, there's a specific way among all other ways that I feel like to be made important. Like, if Laura wants to make me feel important, there's certain ways to do it. There's other ways she might try and show me love, but I might not just feel that, right? At the end of time, we feel ourselves growing further and further apart. And she says, but I showed him over and over again. I tried to show him love, but it wasn't the way that made a difference to me, right? And so that's why he said there's certain love languages. Now, why do I bring that up? Because it works this way. There's ways to express our love for God that we might think is acceptable. But there's only a certain way that we can express our love and appreciation to God that He finds acceptable. He has specific desires for how He wants us to express our love to Him. And so doing what we want, how we want, when we want, that's disrespectful and it's unloving. Abel demonstrated his love for God by worshiping Him in the way that pleased God. Now, this is a sobering reminder to us that selfish worship won't be accepted. Unauthorized worship won't be accepted. It's only worship in spirit and in truth, that type of worship that has a thus saith the Lord, that will be embraced and accepted by God. And so you and I must be searching the Scriptures of the New Testament to say, Lord, what would you have me do? But here's the other thing that we learn from Abel. Not only about faith and worship, but also about faith and influence. God told Cain that even though Abel was dead, his blood continued to cry out as a testimony against him. And even now, all these thousands of years later, here we are on a Sunday morning in April still talking about it. We're still talking about Abel. His influence and his message and his life continues to resonate even with us all these years later. And so here's something I want you to contemplate. Our death is not the end of our influence. The things you are doing and saying right here, right now, today, the way in which you interacted with people last week, last month, this last year, when you finally draw your last breath here on this side of eternity, your influence does not end. And I know I could take a poll of the people in this room right now, of those of you who've lost loved ones, those of you who've lost people that were near and dear to you, and I would say, well, has that person just completely faded away? Have you now just reverted to some kind of different person who's untouched and unfazed by the life they lived? And you would say, no. I continue to this minute to be influenced by what they did, what they said, how they changed me, how they lived with me. Their influence continues to change us. And so the things that we've done, the words that we've spoken, will continue to make an impact on others. Your life of faithfulness right here, right now, will continue to live on well past the time that you've been put in a grave. So again, that's a sobering thought. Our influence can be either positive or negative. It can be for the Lord or against Him. Let us listen to God and let us offer Him what He has asked from us, because other people are seeing and others are being influenced. By faith, Abel was commended by God for his righteous worship, for his righteous sacrifices, and because of the influence he had on others and then continues to have even after his death. What does our faith say about us? Well, then there's this. This next example is Enoch. Enoch's story is told in Genesis chapter 5, just verses 21 through 24. Again, just a few things said about this man. It says here in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, by faith, he was taken up so that he shouldn't see death. And then he wasn't found. People went looking for him, evidently. They see him 1 minute, he's gone the next. Well, he's got to be somewhere. Let's go find him. Maybe God picked him up and plopped him down somewhere else. Where is he? They didn't find him because God had taken him. He was now with God. Among the things that we learn from Enoch is a way to view properly life and death. Faithfulness to God means, or meant for Enoch, that Enoch didn't have to worry about death. He literally didn't have to go through the process of death. He didn't have to worry about it. Didn't have to experience it. And that's something that for so many of us is like that looming moment that we just cannot erase from our minds because it is coming. We know from Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed a man once to die and then judgment. We know we have this appointment. But also here in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, the Bible makes it plain, we don't have to fear it. We don't have to worry about it if we know Jesus the Christ. Hell is often referred to as the second death in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2:11 says, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 20, verse 6 says this, for those who share in the resurrection, the second death has no power over them. Now, here's why I bring that up. You and I have an appointment with physical death. It's appointed a man once to die. But we don't have to fear it. We don't have to be worried about it. Don't have to be afraid of it. And we can know with all confidence that the second death, torment, the second death, hell, doesn't have to be anything at all that we're worried about if we're bought by the blood of Jesus. He says the one who conquers, the one who's participated in the resurrection, they don't have to worry about the second death. The second death has no power over them. And so just like Enoch, if we're walking with God, we don't have to worry about that time of death. It's not a problem. Our faithfulness means a smooth transition into eternity. I don't know about you, but that sounds wonderful to me. In Luke chapter 16 at verse 22, when the Lord is telling us about the death of two different individuals, one rich man, one poor man, it says in Luke 16, 22, this poor man, Lazarus, then when he died, his transition was beautiful, carried by the angels to a place of peace. You see, for those who know the Lord, the time of transition, that second death is not a problem. It's nothing. It's a time of peace and wonder and joy. And so, this first point that we make, that we understand here with Enoch, is that if we're walking with the Lord, we learn and to see life and death in a whole new way. It's something that's actually to be anticipated, not to be dreaded. And that brings to this other idea about faith and walking with the Lord. Two different times in Genesis 5, it says that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God, and then the God took him up. He did all these things, and for 300 years, he walked with God. We understand for his walking with God means that he was faithful. He lived a life of faithfulness. He knew God, he loved God, and he was obedient to God. Thus, we say he walked with God. Let me put it this way. To walk with God means that you seek him out. You're not content with just a few moments worth of force-fed reading. You're not content with just a few moments of public prayer. To walk with God means you seek him. It means that you're seeking his presence, his approval, his companionship. You're seeking his blessings. It means that who you are as a human, who you are as a person, is one that seeks God to know him, be with him, be changed by him. In John chapter 3 at verse 36, the Bible says that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I might say it this way, those who have walked with the Lord have eternal life. Yet whoever doesn't obey the Lord, whoever doesn't obey the Son, whoever hasn't walked with the Son, they shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on them. Listen to the way that Paul wrote it in Romans 2, verse 7. To those who by patience in well-doing, now again, you might read it this way, to those who walk with the Lord, to those who by patience in well-doing, they seek for glory and honor and immortality, for those who have walked with God, it says, he will give them eternal life. As we seek to know this God who is, remember it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, Whoever would draw near and be in the presence of God must believe that He is, and He rewards those who seek Him. Have you ever wondered about what it means there to say you must believe that He is? All I got to do is just believe there's a God out there somewhere. That's all it takes. Great. If that's all I've got to do, that's pretty easy. Just believing there's some God somewhere. That's not what it is. To believe that God is means that we know there is this supremely powerful, this God who spoke the world into existence, Hebrews 11:3. And it's not that He's out there somewhere. It's that He's a present God who's attentive to His creation. He wants to be found. He wants to be known. And He wants to reward. He wants to bless. Surely you got that impression from the reading we did just a moment ago about how often it says, I'll reward, I'll reward, I'll reward. God wants us to pursue Him. He wants us to long for the special gifts that only He can supply. In Jeremiah 29, at verse 13 beginning, this is what the Bible says. God is saying this of Himself. You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. And I'll restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I've driven you. In Luke chapter 11 at verse 10, Luke says this. These are familiar words. Everyone who asks, receives. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, the door is opened. You and I must do those things that make it plain that we seek God and that we acknowledge Him as Lord, as Master, as Creator, as the One who's all-powerful and all-knowing. Let us pursue Him. Let us walk with Him. Because it says, by faith, Enoch, here's one who was commended by God because of his consistent walk with the Lord. And that meant he didn't have to even worry about death. What does our faith say about us? And that brings us to the third and final example. Good old Noah. Here at Hebrews 11, verse 7, his story is told. Now, these other guys, Abel and Enoch, they just got a few verses. Few verses in Genesis 4. Few verses in Genesis 5. Noah gets Genesis 6, Genesis 7, Genesis 8, Genesis 9. He gets much more attention. And thus, we've often given him much, much more attention in our Bible classes and things like this. But it says here in Hebrews 11, 7, by faith, he'd been given a message from God, given a commandment from God, given a plan to follow from God. And so he embraced it. He believed it. He acts on it. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet as unseen, in reverent fear constructed this ark for the saving of his household. So that brings us to the first thing that we want to think about is the connection between faith and family. What a picture is created here about Noah and by Noah. Here's a man who, it said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord back in Genesis 6. When the rest of the world was just so pitiful, so ugly, so sinful. For all of these examples, whether it's Cain and Abel, here's Cain who clearly is trying to pit his brother against the Lord. Abel stayed faithful. Enoch is in that generation of people who are leading up to the time of the flood. And what does Scripture say? Boy, everybody's thinking has gone haywire. Everybody has turned against the Lord. The thoughts of men's hearts are just continually evil. Enoch stayed faithful. And then there's Noah. When all the others, everybody else is just so selfish and so wicked, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These three men alone, they remove all the excuses you have about giving in to peer pressure. They remove all the excuses you have about giving in to the wickedness of current culture. We're to stand with the Lord and do what's right, regardless of what any others may be saying or doing or thinking. And so here's this one, this man, Noah, who knew God, who loved Him and sought to obey Him with all of his heart. He knew the Lord personally. And you know what he did after that? Once he knows the Lord, once he's following the Lord, he wants others to know Him too. He's called a preacher of righteousness by Peter. But note what he does. He starts building this ark to have a place for his family to be safe. He started building a structure that would keep his family out of the storm. Now, as a parent, I know that if you're in a similar spot, you've felt the same emotions, you've felt the same feelings. We cannot force others to believe. We cannot live their lives of faith for them. We can teach and teach and teach and model and model and model, but we cannot make others be faithful. I wish that we could. Ike and Jet and Jake, if we could force them to be obedient, we would do that. But we can't. We know they're humans with their own personalities, their own desires, will. So we're going to plead with them. We're going to pray with them. We're going to seek to model Jesus for them. We're going to fail, and we're going to fail, and we're going to fail, but we're going to keep trying because we want them to know the Lord. And so we're going to seek to be like Noah. We're going to seek to love the Lord ourselves personally, and then we're going to try and build a structure that they can come in out of the storm to. A place where they can come in and say, I've got these questions, I've got these doubts, I've got these issues, I've got these heartaches, I've got these storms that are beating down upon me. I need a place to be safe. Noah didn't know what the storm was going to look like, but he knew a storm was coming, and so he built a shelter. Noah didn't know what life on the other side of the flood was going to look like, but he trusted God. He believed that God would take care of them just like he promised. He knew that obedience was the only option. And evidently, his great faith was a powerful influence on his family because they entered the ark with him when so many others didn't go on the ark. Let us be about the business of building arks. Let us listen to God and obey his commands and build dwelling places that others can see and that others can join so that they can be safe too. It begins by personally being obedient to, personally being submissive to the will and plan of God, but then having that space that others can come in and join as well. Because here's what happens. Here's how serious it is. This is the final idea, the final point. It's because it may seem strange to read this line, that by building the ark, Noah condemned the world. We read about those who, by obedience, by repentance, by changing their minds, by listening to the message of God and then changing to be obedient. Like it says in Matthew 12, 41 and 42, that the people of Nineveh, because they changed their lives, they repented at the preaching of God's word, they condemned the rest of the world. Righteous living, being someone who seeks to forgive and then seek forgiveness, being someone who will seek to follow the will of God, believing God's promises, when others see this, when they see the life of righteousness lived out and yet they refuse to seek Jesus, they place themselves in a spot of condemnation. They actually invite the wrath of God upon themselves. Living faith means standing in stark contrast to the life of unbelief. It means living in stark contrast to the life of all those around who refuse to follow Jesus. True faith, living in active faith, actually brings both commendation upon those who are living it and condemnation upon those who receive or refuse. And so the Bible says, by faith Noah was commended by God and in turn condemned the world. What does your faith say about you? Our faith in God is going to lead us to pursue Him and to seek His blessings. And so, lest we forget, remember that our confidence is not in self. Our confidence is not in even in the strength in numbers. Our confidence is in the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10:19. The divine testimony is that Jesus Christ gave His blood so that we could be saved. Are you living by faith in that? Are you living by faith in Him? By faith, Abel and Enoch and Noah lived such lives as they were commended by God. What type of lives are we living? Is there any way that we can encourage you, help you, bring you into a safe place upon the ark? We want to do that even now while we stand and sing together.